upon the one in whose descendants are the Imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya, as-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-awsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn Fatimah al-Zahra, as-salamu ala ibn Khadijah al-Kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn Sidrat al-Muntaha, as-salamu ala ibn Jannat al-Ma'wa, as-salamu ala ibn Zamzam wa-Safa.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima, as-salamu ala al-mahtuk al-khiba, as-salamu ala khamis ashab ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. Sallallahu alayki wa abdullah. In answer to Abu Hiram, who encountered Imam Hussein alayhi salam and inquired of the reason for his movement and leaving Mecca to Iraq, Imam Hussein alayhi salam indicated that actually he had been wronged by the Umayyads, and indicated that the Umayyads did all sorts of, exerted all sorts of pressures on him. First of all, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam indicated that the Umayyads actually tried to defame him, and then they exerted much pressure on him and made the Medinan context and space very much agitated and far from secure for him. And in Mecca, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sensed that the Umayyads were intent to kill him in Mecca. So there was no way out for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his people to leave Mecca out. To leave Mecca and to move toward Karbala, toward Al-Kufa, in fact. And then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam anticipated that after the Umayyads would certainly slay him, martyr him, the Umayyads will be turned into one of the most abased people, such that even the least respect wouldn't be left for them. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam indicated that those Umayyads who would kill him will be very much despised. And it was indeed a truthful anticipation of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, because we find that after a couple of years after the Karbala incident, al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi worked out a revolt and summoned and collected those criminals who slew Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this connection, we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's anticipation was correct. It wasn't anything imaginary. So we find that in the anticipations of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, it was a certain remark, a certain anticipation that came true in the revolt of al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Thank you very much for listening to this episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني
Mournful is the earth as heaven starts to cry. Water doubts its worth as lips begin to dry. Listen to the silence. It breaks with a sad goodbye. Amid the drums of war is a mother's lullaby. Hussein, 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 I cry for you in pain, I cry for you. I cry for you in pain.
Hussein, Hussein, Hussein,
in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. We express our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his faithful companions. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
شهادت امام حسین کاری با دلها کرده و تأثیری رو دلها گذاشته که برای بقیه نیست.
The martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam breaks so many hearts and influences many people across the world more than any other occasion. Compared with other religious occasions during the year, ceremonies held for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam makes us shed more tears and prepare our hearts for spiritual development. Even when morning ceremonies are held for other infallibles, at the end of the ceremony, Imam al-Hussein's martyrdom and his afflictions are remembered and make the people shed tears. Abu Abdullah al-Hussein's influence on the hearts is different from the other infallibles.
Karbala, as I step onto your sand, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed here beneath.
یک کتابی هست رفقایی که اهل مطالعه اید، این کتاب رو اگر میتونید.
There is a famous book by the title of Kamal al-Ziyarat. I really invite all Muslims, brothers and sisters to read this book. The main content of this book is about Ziyara and the text of Ziyara, which is really precious. This book is among the Shiite legacy. This book is about 500 pages, 400 of which is about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The number of the narrations and statements about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is much higher than the infallibles. This shows the great status of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam even in the eyes of other infallibles.
Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura, always full of mysteries.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/islam page. We again express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his faithful companions in the month of Muharram. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
And tears are flowing, our Imam we are condoling. Our new year starts with morning. Muharram is a beginning. The season's tears are flowing, our Imam we are condoling. Karbala, what precious blood was spilled there?
In the limelight.
While candidates are free to challenge the results of their elections under various state-led guidelines, Trump-allied election officials pose a more insidious threat. Echoing the same false narratives as Donald Trump and his endorsed candidates, county officials in New Mexico, Nevada, and Pennsylvania have tried to circumvent state laws and refused to sign off on primary election results. We have prepared for you an article written by Igor Derish, a New York-based political writer. The piece is titled, GOP Officials in at least 3 States Have Refused to Certify Primary Results. Please stay with us for more of Igor Derish's article. U.S. Republican election officials in at least 3 states have refused to certify primary votes, in a sign of things to come amid the party's baseless election fraud crusade. Numerous allies of former President Donald Trump have echoed his lies about voter fraud on the campaign trail. Trump-backed Arizona gubernatorial candidate Kerry Lake and Nevada U.S. Senate candidate Adam Laxalt both claimed evidence of election stealing before any votes were cast. Colorado Secretary of State candidate Tina Peters has twice demanded recounts of her Republican primary race after losing by double digits. Nevada gubernatorial candidate Joey Gilbert filed a lawsuit alleging that his GOP primary loss was a mathematical impossibility, even after a recount he requested confirmed the results. While candidates are free to challenge the results of their elections under various state guidelines, Trump-allied election officials pose a more insidious threat. Echoing the same false narratives as Donald Trump and his endorsed candidates, county officials in New Mexico, Nevada, and Pennsylvania have tried to circumvent state laws and refused to sign off on primary results. Republican commissioners in Otero County, New Mexico, recently refused to certify primary results in their GOP-dominated jurisdiction, citing unspecified concerns about Dominion voting machines. These apparently stem from Trump World's crusade to stoke allegations that the machines had flipped votes from Trump to Joe Biden. The Otero County commissioners ultimately relented and certified the votes amid concerns that they could go to jail after state officials took them to court. Republican commissioners in rural Esmeralda County in Nevada likewise refused to certify the 317 votes cast in the county recently, citing unspecified concerns about the election from residents. County officials ultimately relented after spending more than 7 hours counting the 317 ballots by hand. Three Republican-led counties in Pennsylvania, Berks, Fayette, and Lancaster, have refused to count all valid votes from the May 17th primary election for Senate, Congress, Governor, and the state legislature for weeks over opposition to the state's rules regarding undated mail-in ballots. According to the Associated Press, officials in all three counties informed the state last month that they would not count mail-in votes that had not been properly dated. Pennsylvania mail ballots instruct voters to write a date next to their signature on the outside of mail-in return envelopes, although these dates do not determine whether voters are eligible or if votes were cast on time. A federal appeals court ruled in May that undated mail-in ballots must be counted, ruling that the dates are immaterial. Recently, the U.S. Supreme Court, even with three Trump-appointed justices, allowed the ruling to stand. A state court similarly ruled in the Republican Senate primary that undated ballots should be counted. The Pennsylvania Department of State earlier this month sued the three counties, asking a state court to order them to include all valid ballots, even if the voter failed to write a date on the declaration printed on the ballot's return envelope. The department said in the lawsuit that the handwritten date is not necessary for any purpose, does not remedy any mischief, and does not advance any other objective, and that allowing just three county boards to exclude votes that all other county boards have included in their returns creates impermissible discrepancies in the administration of Pennsylvania's 2022 primary election. The Pennsylvania Department of State's lawsuit said interpreting Pennsylvania's law to allow a county board of election to exclude a ballot from its final certified results because of a minor and meaningless irregularity, such as a voter omitting a date from the declaration on a timely received ballot, would fail to fulfill the purpose of the Pennsylvania Election Code and would risk a conflict with both the Pennsylvania Constitution and federal laws. Molly Stiber, a spokeswoman for the State Attorney General Josh Shapiro, told the New York Times, "It is imperative that every legal vote cast by a qualified voter is counted," adding, "The 64 other counties in Pennsylvania have complied and accurately certified their election results. Counties cannot abuse their responsibility for running elections as an excuse to unlawfully disenfranchise voters." Berks County Commissioner Christian Leinbach said during an appearance in court on Thursday, 28th of July, that he does not have discretion to determine whether a date is material or immaterial. Claiming that rulings on the ballots have been anything but clear, he said during a hearing, "I simply am obliged to look at the clear language of the law that says undated and or unsigned ballots will not be counted." Christian Leinbach said he could not in good conscience vote to certify undated ballots, claiming that this type of issue is what is causing a lack of trust in the system. Lancaster County officials told the Philadelphia Inquirer the county had properly certified its results in accordance with state law and court orders. The county said the Commonwealth's demand is contrary to the law or any existing court order. The county will vigorously defend its position to follow the law to ensure the integrity of elections in Lancaster County. According to the Associated Press, Fayette County officials argued in a court filing that the state did not have the authority to force it to count the undated ballots, adding that the state had missed the deadline to appeal a county board decision. The county also cited ongoing litigation before the Supreme Court, which has yet to rule on the merits of the appellate court ruling. It's unclear which way the Supreme Court may rule. Only Justices Samuel Alito, Clarence Thomas, and Neil Gorsuch dissented in the earlier emergency order, arguing that the lower court ruling was very likely wrong. The American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, defended the appellate court ruling after Samuel Alito's dissent. ACLU attorney Ari Savitsky said in a statement, "Every vote matters and every valid vote should be counted. Voters may not be disenfranchised for a minor paperwork error like this one." The Third Circuit was correct in unanimously reaching that conclusion. "We are thrilled for these votes that their ballots can finally now be counted, consistent with the requirements of federal law." Matthew Weil, the director of the Elections Project at the Bipartisan Policy Center, said in a statement the dates on the absentee ballot envelopes neither help determine whether a voter is eligible nor whether the ballot was cast by the deadline. He said, "Exploiting inconsequential errors or omissions to invalidate otherwise eligible ballots received by the deadline is poor policy and bad for democracy." The fact that the state already accepts ballots with incorrect or invalid dates only demonstrates how inconsequential this requirement is to determine the voters' and the ballot's eligibility. Democratic election lawyer Mark Elias warned that the situation in Pennsylvania is far more disturbing than those we have seen elsewhere. Mark Elias noted that the three counties have a combined population of over 1 million people, and the issue causing the counties to contest the results has been fully litigated in both federal and state courts. He said, Most importantly, these counties did not refuse to submit any election results at all. Worse, they submitted results that intentionally exclude lawful votes, adding that this is how Republicans are planning to steal elections in the future. Nonpartisan election law experts agreed that the trend could cause chaos on a larger scale. Robert Yablon, a law professor at the University of Wisconsin Law School, told the New York Times, had this unfolded on this kind of timeline in 2020, it really could have created problems because there would have been questions about whether the state could have actually named a slate of electors. Robert Yablon added, you could imagine there being disputed slates of electors that were sent to Congress, and it could have been a big mess.
It's night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd.
Islamic laws.
Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats the enchanting whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. And we would like to actually express our condolences sorrow and sadness for this holy month, the month of Muharram, actually, and the martyrdom of, the master of the martyrs, Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, peace be upon him. Well, we're going to talk about some of the laws related to Muharram according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahth al-Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahth al-Kharij, he started Bahth al-Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Sheikh Javid, you know, we know for sure that lots of Muslims, particularly speaking the Shias, the followers of Imam Ali and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, alayhum assalam, you know, they go to the ceremonies, these morning religious services, and they pay their respect and tribute to Imam Hussein and the, you know, the Shia teachings, in fact. And but they go there, in fact, in black. They wear full black. Would you tell our audience about the Islamic laws, you know, concerning wearing black?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are some Muslims who believe that wearing black is reprehensible under all circumstances, especially during prayer. When you are offering namaz or prayer, then you shouldn't wear full black. It can be said that wearing full black in any months other than Muharram or other than the occasions in which there is a mourning ceremony is reprehensible. It is makruh. But in the month of Muharram, of course, wearing black is a kind of sympathizing with the family of the Prophet, with the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet, yes, peace be upon him and his family. And therefore, according to the religious authorities, including His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no objection to someone wearing full black. Even during namaz, it's not makruh, and it's even desirable to wear full black as a sign of showing sympathy, showing sadness and grief, and showing sorrow for the family of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Sheikh Javid, you know, this is my impression from your words. You said full black is reprehensible, especially when it comes to the salah or prayers, right?
Yes.
But what about partial black, like if you are in black but not fully?
Yeah, it's not makruh because it's not considered wearing full black. You know, you're wearing black trousers and you're wearing a white shirt or maybe a blue shirt. It's not considered wearing black. In common view also, if you consult common view or if you consult custom or what they call urf, it's not considered to be wearing black, you know, because they're your shirt is in one color and the trousers are another color. So it's not makruh.
I see. And another question I would like to ask you, Sheikh Javid, is about the donations. You know, we know that especially in such occasions or, you know, in the month of Ramadan or in the month of Muharram, it is quite ordinary or customary for people to donate a lot of things to do charity, more than the other months, right?
Yes, you're right.
So is it permissible to receive these donations, these charities, on the days of, in fact, Muharram, and sometimes even, divide them or separate them into different sections and portions and allocate some of them to the Quranic reciters, for example, and sometimes or some part of it to, for example, the elegy orators and the preachers and the like, and to spend the rest for holding gatherings, in fact, respecting and commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam?
That's a good question. Obviously, we know that some mu'mineen donate, they contribute towards holding the event of Ashura, and in whatever manner or way possible. Some give money, some, work, some, spend time erecting tents and, of course, serving people with food and drink. And these are different ways of taking part in the event of Ashura. So it's highly recommended to donate and to make charitable donations on these days. So when it comes to the donations, of course, sometimes we know that the donations are for a special purpose. For example, someone donates money use the money or the donations to buy rice and meat and give the rice and meat, the food, to the poor. And they do not consent to spending them in the money to on the elegies they do not consent that the money be given to, for example, an eulogist or a preacher or someone like that. So in that case, if we know for sure that the people who donated their money do not consent, we cannot use that money for any other purpose, especially except that purpose for which the money was donated.
Mm-hmm.
But if we do not know, then of course, according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no harm in spending it on those areas which you mentioned in your question.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it should be, according to His Eminence, it should be spent with the consent and permission of the donors themselves.
Right.
The donors.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Don't go away. Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid is still our guest speaker in the studio. We are talking about the laws, the jurisprudential rules about mourning in the month of Muharram. Well, Sheikh Javid, people, as I said, donate money during, the commemorative gatherings, right?
Yes.
In order to hold these religious services in the best way possible. But the question is, in what avenues or areas should this money be spent? I mean, the kind of money which is left over from the donations for such commemorative gatherings, especially on the 10th of Muharram, for example, I mean Ashura, right?
Yes.
For the occasion of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him.
In the event that the permission of the donors is obtained, and if the donors are known, then you can go straight to them and ask and talk to them to get their permission. to use the donated amount for a special purpose. So if the permission of the donor is obtained, the remaining amount could be spent in charitable causes, or it can be saved for future commemorative gatherings, as you mentioned. There could be religious functions throughout the year that might be held, mm-hmm. and the donated amount can be spent on any religious functions. Of course, we have birthday celebrations and morning gatherings held throughout the year, and then of course the money can be spent to hold these majalis, which can be very much important and can be very much useful for mm-hmm. the audience, mm-hmm. because people come and join these gatherings and they acquaint themselves with the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, and so there is no objection once the permission is obtained to use the donated fund on those areas which you mentioned in your question.
I see. Okay, and these are very good opportunities, in fact, for everyone, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, to get wise of some of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt.
Sure.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice elaboration of some of these laws related to the month of Muharram and to the commemorative gatherings of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, or peace be upon him. Thank you very much, my dear listeners and audience, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We say, pray for us. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه الصلاة والسلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being. A brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام الصدقة دواء منجح وأعمال العباد في عاجلهم نصب أعينهم في آجالهم.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Charity is an effective cure, and the actions of people in their present life will be before their eyes in the next life."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Dear friends, when discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, we find that His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, spoke about certain ideas and concepts which truly are quite beautiful, magnificent, but more importantly, they are lessons that can be practically applied in the present day. We find in this one place where Imam Ali alayhi salam speaks with one of his companions by the name of Kumail. When he speaks to Kumail, he talks about these awliya of Allah, these friends of Allah, these near ones to Allah, these representatives of Allah, these vicegerents of Allah. and how they are present in every age. Now, these representatives that are from Allah are not limited to just the infallibles and the immaculate imams. Of course, if we kind of think of it in a pyramid, for a lack of a better term, but when it comes to a pyramid, we have Allah at the top, then we have these divine messengers that are sent by Allah with the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household being at the top of those prophets, and of course then we have the immaculate and infallible imams with Imam Ali alayhi salam at the top. And then we get to the religious scholars, these very honorable and righteous religious scholars, and then down and further until we get to people like ourselves, which are, of course, the common people who are in search of knowledge and wisdom. Now, these awliya of Allah, these vicegerents and these representatives of Allah, Imam Ali alayhi salam has described them in many places, saying that they have knowledge which has led them towards yaqeen. Of course, they are honorable, they are righteous, they are truthful, they protect, and they are the guardians of the religion of Islam and the message of Islam and the message of the prophets in the Quran. And in one last place, Imam Ali says that these individuals who are this connection between humanity and the Ahlul Bayt, these people, they live in this world with their bodies, but their spirits are resting high above in the heavens. Now, if you were to read a little bit about spiritual wayfaring and this seir and suluk, again, spiritual wayfaring of these very spiritual individuals, of course, such as Imam Khomeini or Ayatollah Taqi Behjat or Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amouli, these kind of individuals, you will see that truly their bodies are here, but their spirits are soaring in the heavens. Imam Ali then says, these are the vicegerents of Allah upon this earth, and they are the callers to Allah's religion. How I yearn to see them. A beautiful, profound, thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits his supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from thee like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, even in his personal life. You know, it's amazing. I don't know whether he used to do this every Ramadan or not, but in Kufa, last Ramadan, he even divides the days. One night for iftar he will be, and the sahar will be there with the family of Hassan. Another night he will be with Hussein. A third night he will be with Zainab and Abdullah bin Ja'far. On the eve of 19th, he was with Umm Kulsoom. Even in dividing his time, he is keeping this fairness and justice in his mind. And of course, he will be with his own family at that time. The iftar came. Umm Kulsoom brings what? You know, when the father goes to visit the daughter, it is normal in our culture, whether you are from Middle East or South Asia, you would like to prepare whatever you can. But this was not an ordinary father. Yes, he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, Khalifat al-Muslimin, but he was Imam al-Muttaqin, whose own personal life was a very simple life. And therefore, Umm Kulsoom, keeping that simplicity in mind, presents what as iftar? Two pieces, two loaves of bread with a bowl of milk and salt. Salt we do not even consider to be part of the food. We just test it before we eat, isn't it? Because it's sunnat. Amir al-Mu'mineen looks at that and she says, "Oh, my daughter, you've given me bread, that's fine. But take one of these two things away, either the milk or the salt." I don't remember the riwayat. Probably he said, probably Umm Kulsoom wanted to take the salt away, but he said, "No, leave this. Take the milk away."
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
The Wi-Fi.